You are listening to the Gateway Church located in Ferriesburg, Michigan. You can learn more about us by visiting thegateway.church or like and follow us on Facebook, where you can watch full services, keep up with all that is going on, and get connected.
I'm so thankful to have the opportunity to share from God's Word today, and also want to thank Pastor Ben for allowing me to have the opportunity to preach. And over the last few weeks, we've been going through this series, and I've been talking about the armor of God, encouraging everyone to suit up. Come on, can you say it? Suit up. Come on, yeah, it's the end of spring break. We rested a little bit, or maybe didn't rest because our kids were home. I don't know where you guys were at, but suit up, yeah. So what do you think of when you hear that phrase? What do you think of when you hear suit up? Maybe you think of your favorite superhero, you know, from a movie or a comic book. You imagine Clark Kent transforming into Superman, or Tony Stark becoming Iron Man, or maybe Steve Rogers transforming into Captain America. Or perhaps you're drawn to the medieval times and you imagine a knight putting on his suit of armor to save the damsel in distress or to ride out on the cavalry to defend his king. Or for me in this season, I have several weddings that I'm a part of this year. So whenever I hear suit up, I think of an actual suit and tie. I think of, you know, putting on the dress pants and the tie and the shoes and the jacket, all fit for celebration. Hey, guys, it might get a little crazy, so who knows? I mean, a cummerbund might even be involved. I don't know. I can't promise anything, but it might get a little crazy. There might be some cummerbund action happening. But when you think of suiting up all of these different ways, I want us to consider what all of these things have in common. They're very diverse, but yet they have something very similar that they all have in common. And whether you imagine Tony Stark or a knight in shining armor or being dressed to the nines, all of these instances are examples of people needing to put on clothes or armor for a specific task or purpose. So whether it's to fight the bad guys or to go out into battle or to get married, the task of suiting up is a reminder to dress appropriately for the work ahead. You know, Tony Stark, he wouldn't try to fight Thanos without a suit and definitely wouldn't go out in a suit and tie. You know, I hope a groom wouldn't go down the aisle in his birthday suit, but in an actual suit and tie, right? And similarly, a police officer wouldn't go on the beat without his uniform and his badge, or an athlete wouldn't go on the field without their pads or their jersey on as well. And in the same way, we are saying we need to suit up. And what we are saying is that we need to be mindful to dress appropriately for the work that God has called us to. And because if we aren't properly suited up with God's armor, it either means we're not wearing the right pads for the game we're in, or it means that we are sitting on the sidelines and not in the game at all. So are you wearing the right armor? Are you in the game? Are you in battle? Or are you sitting on the sidelines? Think about that for a moment. Think about that. And let's stand. Will you stand with me this morning? And we are going to honor God's word and read together from the book of Ephesians. This is something that we're doing special for this season. We're diving in again to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. This is what it says. It says, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on or suit up with all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against the flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on or suit up with every piece of God's armor, so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news or the gospel so that you will be fully prepared. And in addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Before you're seated, let's have that be our prayer today. Lord, we just thank you. We welcome your spirit. We know your spirit's already here and moving and in us. But now, Lord, I pray that your spirit would speak, would meet each of us where we are. Lord, we thank you that your word does not go void. And so, Lord, I pray that you would use it to speak, to minister to people wherever they're at, whatever they're facing, that you would have a word for each person here today, Lord. And I just thank you for what you have done, what you are doing, what you are going to do. And I pray that you would just continue to speak and move as we worship you through the hearing and the teaching of your word today. We give you all the praise and all the glory because you deserve it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated today. So throughout this series so far, Pastor Ben has done a stellar job of focusing on all of these incredible pieces of armor, and we have them here this morning. How many of you guys still have on your belt of truth? Do you guys know what I'm talking about? We have our WWJD bracelet. If you have your WWJD bracelet, just hold it up for me. Anyone? Anyone have it? Yeah, come on, represent. I got mine on. I'm wearing long sleeves, so it took me a second. We have our weightlifting belt of truth here that we're going through. We have our bulletproof breastplate of righteousness. And let me tell you, I wasn't prepared to pick this up first service. This is heavy. Like, this is a real bulletproof vest. This can stop some serious damage. And then we also have the Amazon pleathery plastic flip-flops of peace. Very, very sad and dilapidated. Am I right? But I'm really glad that I found out I was preaching on this topic today, this next piece of God's armor, which is the shield of faith. You know, what do you think of when you think of a shield? I'm a nerd, and so I thought instantly of one of my favorite superheroes, Captain America, and his awesome shield that somehow defies the laws of physics. He throws it, and no matter where he throws it, somehow it winds up back at his side. I don't know how he does that. I wish I had that ability, but it just defies the laws of physics. And while I'm not as cool as Pastor Ben, and I didn't bring Captain America's shield with me this morning, and trust me, I tried. I reached out to like every mom that I knew that had little elementary school boys in their house, and none of them had one. What the heck? Captain America's awesome, guys. I know your kids aren't in here, but you guys need to know. Captain America's awesome. But even though I didn't have a shield, I did find a really stellar picture of Captain America to show you all this morning. Yeah. This is literally the day I graduated college. Yeah. So there's me in my 20s dressed like Captain America. Yes, believe it or not. So, so explosions and everything. I actually am on a group chat with a bunch of pastors. There's about 12 to 15 of us in this group chat. And I sent them this picture and I was like, we like to play a game where we like send random illustrations and we're like, hey, what do you think I'm preaching on this morning, right? And so I sent them this one. I'm like, hey, what do you think I'm preaching on this morning? And there was a surprising number that was like, please don't say it's the triumphal entry. Please don't say it's Palm Sunday. You know, Jesus riding in on a donkey and Captain America busting through the stars and stripes with explosions. No, we are talking about the shield of faith today. And even though I don't have that shield any longer, I gave it away to my little cousin Joel. Sometimes I do call my guitar my shield. It's not because I think, you know, worship's a weapon or because I think it's this powerful instrument that, you know, overcomes the evil one. It's actually more because it acts like a buffer between me and everyone else. And this also kind of acts like a buffer. So I really like this as well. And so instead of it being like a weapon or even the pulpit being like a weapon, you know, my guitar is a little bit more like Linus's blanket. You know, this little security blanket, right? When I sing without my guitar, when I do things like preach or speak without it, I really feel like naked and afraid and confused and anxious and lost. And I sometimes forget where I'm at and I need to go back to my notes. So we're talking about the shield of faith. And we'll move on from the Captain America, me in my 20s, college graduate with the shield and the stripes and all the stuff. And we'll take a look at this passage in isolation this morning in Ephesians 6:16. It says that in addition to all of these, hold up that shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. And even though this is a small passage, only a few words, one sentence, there's a lot to unpack here. Like, think of this. Why does Paul begin this statement with a qualifier? You know, why is this something that they need to put on in addition to what they already have? why is there greater explanation around the use and the purpose of the shield versus the other pieces of God's armor that we've studied so far? Why is the devil mentioned, and what are his fiery arrows that they're talking about? And what exactly, with all of these things considered, what does faith have to do with any of this? Those are some good questions to ask, and there's a lot of them. And I'll try to do my best to answer some of these questions this morning. And what I found in my study on the shield of faith is that this passage is a reminder of, one, who we are fighting for, two, who our enemy is, and it also tells us, three, how we are able to stand our ground. So faith tells us who we're fighting for, who our enemy is, and how we're able to stand our ground. So like I said, the first thing we need to realize is that our faith reminds us who we are fighting for, which means that faith also reminds us who's on our side or who's fighting for us. That we don't just have faith, but we have faith in something, or rather faith in someone. Because our faith is in Jesus. You know, when we read about the armor of God in Ephesians, this actually isn't the first place God's armor is mentioned in Scripture. Not only does Paul use this metaphor elsewhere in his writings, but he's actually pulling it from a passage prophesying about Israel's Messiah in the Old Testament. When Israel was in captivity and in exile, they were longing for a time when God would come and rescue them, when he would set them free, when they would finally be redeemed. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were in captivity, and in the prophet Isaiah, which was written 700 years before Jesus walked the earth, God encouraged his people that a day would come when he would rescue them and fill them with his Holy Spirit. So in Isaiah 59, it says that the Lord looked and was displeased to find that there was no justice. He was amazed to see that no one intervened to help the oppressed. So he himself, he stepped in to save them with a strong arm, and his justice sustained them. He put on righteousness as his body armor and placed the helmet of salvation on his head. He clothed himself with a robe of vengeance and wrapped himself in a cloak of divine passion. And then a few verses later it says, "And this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit will not leave them, and neither will these words I have given you. They will be on your lips and on the lips of your children and your children's children forever. I, the Lord, have spoken." When we are encouraged by Paul in Ephesians to put on God's armor, what he is really saying is that our Messiah, this Messiah, has come. That God has come in the flesh to bring justice. And we are now empowered and equipped by this Messiah, our King, to follow in his footsteps. And Paul even hints at this idea earlier in this letter to the Ephesians that he wrote, that Paul says in this passage that we've read over and over the past several weeks, that we need to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. He reminds us that we're fighting against rulers and authorities of the evil world. This is the same hope that he has had for the Ephesians in the very opening prayer of his letter. Listen to this prayer, and let this prayer be our prayer. This is how he begins his letter to the Ephesians. And think of how the armor of God perfectly sums up this prayer. In Ephesians 1, Paul says, "I pray that you will understand this incredible greatness of God's power for us who" what? "Who believe him." This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is what? The church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. So when we are told to put on the armor of God, there's a few things to unpack here of what Paul is saying. First thing is that he's saying that Christ has already won, that Christ has defeated death, hell, and the grave, that he's victorious and reigning and ruling at God's right hand. And this is why almost all of the armor that we've studied is almost all defensive armor. Because the victory has already been won in Jesus. And so now we are merely told to stand our ground, to stand firm, which is said over and over again in Ephesians 6. Paul is also saying that we are to put on this armor as the body of Christ. In Isaiah 59, it's Christ who's the one that wears the armor as God's Messiah. It's Christ that wears it as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the one who fought and won the victory. So this command to be suited up and to put on the armor of God isn't meant for us to be taken individually. This is a command to us collectively. And like it says in Ephesians 1 and throughout the rest of the book of Ephesians, we are the body of Christ. We are the body of the Messiah. Think about it. This is a vivid and powerful illustration and powerful imagery that Paul is using, that we are the body of Jesus, the body of Christ who defeated these enemies. And if that's who we are, then we need to dress the part. And maybe you noticed when reading Isaiah 59 that maybe something was missing in this passage, that the armor is kind of incomplete. It's different than what we read in Ephesians 6. This mighty warrior in Isaiah, he's missing a shield, right? Like, why are we even talking about this? He's not holding a shield. But that's because our Messiah, he doesn't need a shield. He doesn't need protection. He's victorious. This is why Paul makes a distinction when he moves from this part of God's armor, that he says we need to additionally add the shield of faith to our armor. He's saying that, hey, we definitely need to replicate Jesus. We need to replicate our Messiah as the body of Christ by wearing the armor of God. But also he's saying, hey, you guys aren't Jesus. And so, you know, maybe you need a little bit of extra protection, right? You need a little bit more because you're not him. And this extra protection is also a reminder of who we are and who he is. And this is where our faith comes into play. That our faith is the belief that Jesus is that messianic figure, clothed in righteousness, defeating Satan and the dark powers that be. Our faith is believing that when things get bad, when we face hardship, it's that God is still on our side, that he is faithful to us. Because our faith is recognizing that Jesus was the first one who was faithful to us. In living a sinless life and in dying a sacrificial death for us and defeating death by resurrecting and being exalted at the right hand of the throne of the Father. But because we aren't Jesus, we're still facing a battle against an enemy who is trying to regain lost ground. And that is why we need our faith more than ever. And that's why we need to continue to be faithful when the going gets tough. So our faith not only reminds us of who we're fighting for, but it's also a reminder of who we are fighting against. Like, why do we need our faith? It's not only to remember that God is on our side, but because God is on our side, we're able to shield ourselves and extinguish those flaming arrows coming from the devil. You know, take a second and imagine where Paul is as he's writing these words to the church in Ephesus, that he's in prison. He's in chains. He is either in jail or currently facing house arrest, which means that there's roaming guards watching him at all times. And instead of saying he's a victim, or instead of saying that we need to fight fire with fire and go to war for him, he reminds us that we are facing a different kind of enemy and facing a different kind of battle. So Paul might be, you know, fashioning our armor similarly to what the Romans are wearing as he's writing this letter sitting right next to them. But he doesn't call us to wear the actual armor that they're wearing. You know, we don't wear armor of wood and iron and steel and leather, but rather we wear armor consisting of peace and righteousness and truth. Not only that, but we don't wage war against Rome. First of all, Rome isn't around anymore, so it wasn't that big of an enemy, was it? Paul is in prison, and he's in chains by the Roman government, sitting next to Roman soldiers, and as he pens this letter, he sees himself and the church as victorious in Christ. He doesn't see himself as a loser or defeated because he doesn't see Rome as ultimately the enemy that he's fighting. They're merely being used by the enemy, the devil, who's fighting a losing battle. And in Christ, Paul isn't chained by anything, including the government, because Christ has set him free. So he doesn't need to fear prison. He doesn't even need to fear death, because Christ has already won, and Paul has put his faith in that truth. You know, this is actually how Paul ends this passage on the armor of God, that we stop at verse 18, but if you read ahead to verse 20, Paul says this. He says, I'm in chains now, still preaching this message of the gospel of the armor of God, this message of peace as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. You know, when I think of an ambassador, you know, we think of someone with power, or maybe if you are a Lethal Weapon fan out there, you think of someone with diplomatic immunity, right? Someone who represents their kingdom and their king in another world. But Paul, while sitting as a prisoner in chains next to Roman guards, he says that he's an ambassador, but he's in chains, yet somehow still empowered by God. And how can he say this? It's because of his faith in his sacrificial king. You know, being shielded by faith, it will remind us who the real enemy is, right? Who's the one shooting arrows at you? And it's not Rome, it's not Donald Trump, it's not Vladimir Putin or Zelensky or the Democrats or socialism or China. The real enemy is the devil. You know, maybe when you think of the devil, you think of, you know, this little cartoon with tiny, you know, horns and a pitchfork. Or maybe you think of the Poltergeist or the Exorcist movies or some of the other Paranormal Activity stuff. Maybe you have that relative that believes, you know, every little blight in life is to be blamed on the devil, right? Or maybe you think the devil really isn't there at all and you're just being dragged here this morning. You know, to Paul, it's clear as he's writing this letter that he believes that we live in an enchanted world that's not only physical, but spiritual as well. And that's something that we've been talking about at Wednesday nights at our small group about the Holy Spirit, that we need the Spirit of God because there is a spiritual battle happening out there, whether we realize it or not, whether we see it happening or not, there is a spiritual battle happening in our midst. And if we don't have God's Spirit, we aren't equipped to fight the devil or those spiritual forces of darkness. And that is why we need to be suited up. Because anyone can be used to gain ground for the other side if they're not shielded. You know, so maybe that person, like your grandma or your aunt or whoever is blaming every blight in life on the devil, maybe they're a little bit more right than we think. Maybe they're not too far off. Because if you believe in God, that means you believe in a spiritual realm of some kind. That means that you recognize that there's more to life than what you can physically see and touch and smell and taste. And just like things like feelings of love remind us that there are bigger and good things out there, that God is real and exists. The horrible atrocities of individuals and systems remind us that there are also evil spirits in this world as well. And be warned, evil is so insidious. It's sneaky. It comes out of nowhere. Because sometimes we can be so convinced at times that we're doing the right thing. You know, we can feel vindicated to the core of our being. We can at times even believe that God is on our side, all while being used as instruments of the devil. That's why being faithful to Jesus and holding on to our hope and belief in him is as important as ever, because it reminds us to be on the lookout for those sneak attacks and those arrows coming from the devil. Because our shield of faith, it not only reminds us who we're fighting for and who we're fighting against, but our faith also gives us insight to how we are able to stand our ground and be shielded from the enemy. So Paul says that the shield of faith allows us to put out all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And I actually like how another translation puts it. This is what the NIV says, and there's a lot of other translations that put it this way. They say, in addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And this translation where it says extinguish all the flaming arrows is actually a little closer to what's written in the Greek, that Roman shields, they were made with this thick leather that was usually dipped in water and soaked in water so that they were able to withstand and extinguish the flaming arrows coming from opposing soldiers. So when Paul says our shield of faith extinguishes these flaming arrows of the evil one, he is saying that our faith has the power not only to stop the devil's attacks, but also to thwart or extinguish their power as well. You know, because it's one thing to stop an arrow, but it's a completely different thing to put the flame out of that arrow entirely. So this statement about our faith, you know, extinguishing these flaming arrows is a call for us not only to do things like ignore gossip, but actually stop gossip at its source and resolve conflict peacefully. You know, it's a call not only to stop being violent or divisive or hostile, but it's a call to be a person who squashes those things with peace. You know, our faith doesn't just withstand the devil's attacks. Our faith stops his attacks entirely. So our faith isn't just a call to stop doing evil, but it is an empowerment for us to be faithful and do good. Because then we don't just stop the arrows, we extinguish them with God's love, empowered by the faith we have in Jesus. I want to invite the worship team to join me this morning. And I want you to know that our faith is important. And it's always been important to me, and it's actually why the very first thing I ever preached was a sermon on faith whenever I was a little baby Christian quite a few years ago. I was just a little freshman in high school, about maybe a year or a year and a half into being saved, and long before my days of saving the world as Captain America and holding up that shield as a Bible college graduate. But my youth pastor, she encouraged me to do a short sermon for this thing called Fine Arts Festival, which is something that we actually did a few weeks ago here with some of our Gateway youth students. And as a newly saved college freshman, I was new to the faith, and because I was new to the faith, you know, I thought that studying faith would probably be helpful for me. And I'm really glad that my youth pastor, Pastor Heather, encouraged me to do that. I'm glad Pastor Sean encourages our students to be part of Fine Arts and to do things like that as well, and empowers our students to preach here on Wednesday nights. And if you have a youth student, or if you are a youth student, come here on Wednesday night because it is powerful. I'm excited that my youth pastor encouraged me to do that because I still actually remember that 5-minute sermon today. And even though I didn't advance to nationals or get a good score from the evaluators, you know, because I had no clue what I was doing, I'm glad I preached that sermon. You know, this was 20 years ago at 15 years old. I want to share with you guys what I learned about faith and why I think it's still important for us today. So in very typical middle school or early high school fashion, I decided to preach on what I called the 3 P's of faith, which means that through faith we have peace, through faith we have power, and through faith we also have protection. So we have peace, power, and protection. And think about it, how relevant are these points today on talking about the shield of faith? So even though we talked about peace last week, what we see in Romans 5 is a lot of other places in the New Testament, they link together faith and peace, in other words, like righteousness, and they group them together really often. And our faith gives us peace because it gives us assurance. That what Paul means when he uses peace and faith together, he is saying that we have a peaceful assurance when our faith is strong. And in that way, our faith shields us when things get tough, by letting us know and assuring us and giving us peace because we are on the winning side. We also have a power that comes through faith, and that's seen in so many other places throughout Scripture, including this passage on the armor of God, that we don't have just have faith in Jesus, but we have faith that he can do anything. That, like we read earlier, we believe that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is living inside us. That we are shielded because we have access to a supernatural power far above our own abilities and beyond our own strength. So we put on all of God's armor, including that shield of faith, in order to be equipped with God's power to stand our ground in victory. And we also have protection. And I mean, come on, that's all the more clear when talking about the shield of faith. You know, this means that nothing can hurt us or harm us when we are suited up with God's armor. That just like Paul writing this letter when he's sitting in prison, talking about the victory that we have in Jesus, we can face any situation knowing that Jesus is with us and in us to see us through it. We can be content in the hard moments or joyful in the sorrowful moments because we have victory in him. And so we're protected from things like criticism or shame or envy or bitterness or greed or lust or judgment or even the fear of death itself. So I want to ask you this morning, will you stand with me today? And we're going to head into one final song. It's a song that we already sang earlier about God's faithfulness. And I want us to remember as we sing this song, Christ and his victory, how he's on our side, how he's fighting for us. And I want us to remember his faithfulness and how our trust and our faith in him shields us from any attack of the enemy. We close your eyes this morning. Let's set our hearts before him as we head in to one final song of worship. Come on, just thank him and praise him for his faithfulness today. Ask him to speak to your heart. Boost your faith wherever you need it. That with your faith will come action and faithfulness in following you. Come on, let's thank him. Let's praise him.
We worship and thank you.
Come on, let's respond and sing this together. Before we move on, I want to go off my notes a little bit, and I just feel this morning that maybe someone's just questioning God's faithfulness, his goodness, his salvation and saving strength. And before we move on, you know, I preached that sermon on the three P's of faith, of God's peace and his power and his protection. And that was less than a year after I'd finished being on probation as a juvenile delinquent. That I've seen God's faithfulness, his goodness, his strength. And, you know, so not only is that coming from a 15-year-old, but a 15-year-old who was radically saved, radically transformed, just a couple months after his life fell apart and his parents got divorced and moved 2 hours away from his church and his family and his friends. And yet God was faithful in my life through all of that. And he's still faithful today. And so maybe you're here and you're wondering if God is faithful, if he can be trusted, if he is good. And I'll just say, you know, test him. He is faithful. He is good. He is constant. He is loving. And you'll be able to sing that song like we just sang, that you have witnessed his faithfulness. And so I don't know if that is for anyone today. But if you're struggling and wrestling with God's faithfulness, just let me tell you, he's been faithful to me time and time again. But as we move on and before we leave, there's one other thing that I want us to think about in what we believe and what we've put our faith in. And, you know, since the first few centuries of the church, the what we call church fathers or the first Christians who were following Jesus and other faithful leaders in the early church, they knew how important it would be for us to know what we stand on, what we put our faith in, what we believe in. And so within the first few hundred years after Christ was resurrected, they developed what we call a creed, or maybe a better term would be a statement of faith. Of what we believe as people who follow Jesus. And what I love about the creeds, what you'll see in a moment, is they don't just recite doctrine. And if you pay really close attention, they aren't phrased as stated truth. They aren't stated as fact. They aren't stated as science. They're actually confessions of faith, confessions of what we say we believe. And so when we say them, when we speak them, what we're saying is actually a form of worship to him. So before we leave, I want us to do something that maybe I don't think we've ever done here before, and maybe we won't do again. I don't know. And I want us to state one of these creeds that have been spoken in faith by followers of Jesus around the world for over 1,300 years. Think about that. This is something that we have stood on as Christ followers for over 1,000 years. And as you do, don't think of it as stating or reciting doctrine or dogma or facts or science or even being a part of a religion that's kind of steeped in dead religion or dead tradition. Instead, let's say it. Let's speak it. Let's recite it as a statement of personal and corporate faith. Let's say it as a form of worship this morning, that these are things we believe as followers of Jesus, being united with believers around the world and throughout history, and let these truths about our God be a shield as we leave this place today into a lost, hurting, and broken world. So they're going to be on the screen this morning, and with that, will you state this with me in faith before we leave today? Come on, let's read this together. That we believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, He rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and He will come to judge the living and the dead. We also believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. 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 So let's make that statement of faith our shield today as we head out as God's ambassadors, just like Paul. Clothed with the armor of God, being sent into a lost, hurting, and broken world. So go in God's grace today, and we will see you and a friend next week for Easter Sunday, for Resurrection Sunday. We can't wait. We will see you then. God bless.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Gateway Church. If you'd like to find out more about our church, such as service times, giving, and ways to get connected, visit us at thegateway.church.